We'll be turning again this morning to Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verse 13. For those who are visiting, let me assure you we're not working our way through Psalm 119, all 176 verses, but just this one section, verse 9 through 16, and we'll be at verse 13 today. But the Bible reading will be taken from the New Testament Scriptures, and from the Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We read together from the opening verse, the first 8 verses of the chapter. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We finish at verse 8, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Psalm 119 and verse 13 says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. You will remember that we're looking at the general theme of this section of Psalm 119 as living clean in an unclean world. The passage starts, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And running as a thread through all the various verses of this passage, there is some angle, some aspect of this subject of living a life that's clean in the midst of a world that is unclean. We come now to something that's very important. If you're going to live clean in an unclean world, then you must keep your speech clean. We live in a world that is a world given to corruption. What pollutes the airwaves nowadays would have been totally unmentionable just a few years ago. You drive along in a car, you flip on a radio. If it's music, you may be listening to the vilest, violent, immoral filth that's parading itself supposedly as music. It is legal now, supposedly under freedom of speech, to put something to what's called a tune, but is more just a beat, that can be calling for the murder of policemen, the rape of women, the killing of wives, or whatever. You turn to something supposedly more sober, supposed to be the news of the day, and you hear subjects discussed in such a vile and filthy fashion that are offensive not only to the ear but corrupting to the heart. This is an age of uncleanness. Comedians cannot be funny unless they're vulgar. at least in 99 cases out of every 100, uncleanness has become a way of life. In the midst of this, Christians are to be a sanctified people. A people who are set apart. A people who are noticeably set apart. And I suspect as you go among the ungodly, nothing will more obviously set a Christian apart than the manner of his speech. He is to be clean of speech, however unclean the world around him has become. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he had a very high standard for the speech of God's people. In verse 29 of Ephesus, or Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Behind that word, there is the recognition that words have effects. That what we say will have an effect not only upon the ear, but upon the heart and the soul of the hearer. Words can corrupt. They can corrode. They can cause great damage, not only to the speaker, but to the hearer. And Paul says, there are words which have corrupting effects. There are words which will deprave. There are words which will introduce ungodliness, filthiness, and wickedness to the hearts of the hearers. And he says, let no corrupt communication, let literally no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. On the other hand, he says, what should proceed out of the mouth of a Christian? That which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister or administer grace to the hearer. Now that's the command in Ephesians 4, verse 29. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the same apostle says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is a purifier. Something of an antiseptic here. What he's saying is, let your speech have the savor of grace. Let your speech have the savor of godliness. Let your speech be always, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. In our Bible reading this morning, we were reading Paul's word to Titus, a young man in the ministry. And he was saying that he was to be a pattern, especially for young men. And one part of the pattern was regarding how he spoke. And I may say this was given to a minister particularly as to how he is to speak about the things of God. And I would to God that this were hammered into the hearts of preachers all across America. I am tired listening to preachers who want to be, I don't know what the current word is, whether it's cool or hip or I don't know what it is. I don't keep up with that. But in order to be that, they speak in a flippant way about the things of God. The illustrations they give of the things of God are carnal and low and vulgar. They speak of God in an offhand manner. And I tell you, this is wrong. It is dead wrong. It is absolutely wrong. We are speaking of the one before whom archangels veil their face and their feet. We're speaking of a God who is terrible in his holiness. We often sing how sweet and awful is the place. The place of God's dwelling with man. The place where we meet with God. Paul had that idea in mind. And he spoke of the speech that ought to mark the pulpit. But it ought also to mark every part of our lives. And he describes it as sound speech, which cannot be condemned. I thought that that little phrase, sound speech, got to the very heart of our text this morning. Our text is a text about sound speech that cannot be condemned. In Psalm 119, we're talking about clean speech in the midst of the foul stream of filthiness that is spreading across the country. We're talking about the separated life of a man or a woman who wants to live clean in an unclean world. And the part of that cleanness is going to be this sound speech that cannot be condemned. Let me start right at the beginning and emphasize the concern for sound speech that is here set before us. The psalmist says, with my lips have I declared all thy judgments, or all the judgments of thy mouth. Now, this concern about what's coming out of our lips is something that is reflected throughout Scripture. Very clearly in this text, the psalmist recognizes that a man's speech may be and should be a powerful indicator of his spiritual condition. That's something you'll find again and again in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about our speech, our mouth, our tongue. For example, our prayer should always be, and I trust this will never be far from your praying before God. Our prayer should always be that our words will please the Lord. Whoever else is pleased with them or displeased with them, let the Lord be pleased with them. We have already been reminded of Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a great prayer with which to start every day. It's a great prayer to enter every conversation. It's a great prayer with which to face any situation in life. Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to thee. It should be our constant purpose that our words will be holy and pleasing to the Lord. In the 17th Psalm, verse 3, the psalmist said, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I have set this purpose, this determination before me, that whoever else is guilty before God, yet I will not transgress with my mouth. My speech is not going to be obnoxious to a holy God. That would mean, as the 34th Psalm tells us, that God's praise should be the constant employment of our mouths. That's the best and surest way to make sure our speech is kept right. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I love the words of Psalm 89. It's been made into a little chorus. I think we probably have it in our hymnal, at least we used to have. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth shall I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So the Scriptures have a lot to say on this subject about how we use our tongues. These words that we use matter. The Lord Jesus actually said something that is very, very powerful, yet we don't give much attention to it. He said in Matthew 12, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now there's a reference there to the law courts, obviously. He's not talking about a hypocrite speaking big, swelling words and being justified by them. He's saying when you stand before the judge, what you have to say, what you have said, is taken into evidence. In other words, God marks our words. God marks what we say. In the private place, in the secret place, in the public place. Not just among the saints in the prayer meeting, but among the sinners in the ungodly world. God marks what we say. My dad worked all of his life among the ungodly. He wanted to be a preacher at a time. The Lord spared the congregation, that's all I can say, and spared him. I remember one sermon, it took him 13 years to complete. You would be here a long time if it took me 13 years for every sermon. It only seems that when I'm preaching it, not when I'm preparing it. But he worked among ungodly men. That meant that he read a lot. He studied a lot, so that he would always be able to give an answer and talk to anybody. He always liked to be in a position when some person who thought he knew a lot and was an infidel or a skeptic of the things of God would start quoting some ungodly writer or philosopher. My dad took great pride in saying, I've read him, and here's what's wrong with him. That sort of thing. After he retired, he decided to take a job pumping gas just to keep his joints working. Until he did something else, he wanted to just keep fit. The man he worked for was quite a decent fellow. But especially when he got hot under the collar, his language would have turned the air blue. In those situations, my father had a saying that he used to quote. And he quoted it to this man, and it was like somebody had punched the man in the face. As he was ranting and raving and cursing and swearing, my dad just looked at him and quietly said, every bird is known by its song, and every man by his conversation. I never forgot those words. Every bird is known by its song, and every man by his conversation. And let me ask you a question this morning. By that standard, would anybody hearing you in the workplace or wherever, would anybody suspect that you were a Christian? If you're known by your conversation, what would the world know you to be? I was just hearing the other day, actually, visiting Marianne and talking to her daughter. She's telling me the story of her husband being abroad with a boss and taking the opportunity to witness for Christ. Glorious thing. Problem was, there was another person in the same company professing to be a Christian. The conversation, vile and wicked and worldly. What a detriment to the testimony. You know, this should be our concern. If we're saved, then a clean and wholesome mouth has to follow. Take our text in its context here. It follows on from what goes immediately before. In fact, you'll see there's a build-up. If you go back to verse 9, it talks about heeding the word. Verse 10 is holding on to the word. Verse 11 is hiding the word in the heart. Verse 13 then is heralding the word. Verse 14 is the happiness that the word gives you. There's a sermon outline. If I had thought, I could preach that. But there's the progression. But look at the immediate context. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And now immediately with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And when you've got the word of God hidden in the heart, it's going to tell in the manner in which you speak. You see, the words reflect what's inside. You remember James asked the question in James chapter 3 and verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? No, the root produces the fruit that is proper to that root. And when you have the fruit of the lips that are unclean, then you have the evidence of a heart that's unclean. If the heart is clean, if the word of God is in the heart, then the word of God is going to be on the lips. That's what he's saying. But then in verse 12, you've got an even closer context. He says, teach me thy statutes. Now, immediately, with my lips have I declared all thy judgments. In other words, if you take time to sit at the Lord's feet, if you take time to be instructed by the Lord, then what he teaches you in that private communion with him is going to be evident in your speech. I wonder, does this tell us why so many Christians are either dumb before the world or dirty in their speech before the world? Is it because they're not spending time hiding the word in their heart? Is it because they're not spending the time before the Lord being taught of him? If you spend time with God and you're taught of him, then it's going to show itself in your speech. There's a concern here for sound speech. Now, we move on to the contempt of sound speech. He says, with my lips have I declared the judgments of thy mouth. Now, the judgments of God's mouth is really it's the determination of things revealed in Scripture. That's another way of talking about God's revealed will. What God has determined about things revealed in Scripture, that would be his judgments. Now I want you to notice something. It's not our job to know the secret counsel of God. It's not our job to know the hidden workings of divine providence. There's an awful lot of people, and a lot of preachers particularly, and they make a living of making people believe that they have some special, secret, esoteric knowledge, some insight into the hidden things of God. The Bible tells you to beware of such folly. The Bible tells you the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things which are revealed, they belong unto us. So, we're not called, nor are we commissioned, nor indeed are we permitted to go out there to make people believe that we have some great insight into the philosophy of life, that we are here to reconcile, as they would say, God's eternal predestinating purpose with man's responsibility and all that sort of stuff. I will preach, and if you come tonight and we get into Romans 8, you'll find I will. I'll preach what the Bible says about predestination and election. But I'm called to give what God has said. I'm called to say, these are the judgments of God's mouth. This is God's revealed will. And I would say to you, this is the greatest use of the gift of articulate speech that we can possibly have. This is what marks, one of the things anyway, that marks a man off from the animals. He has that gift of articulate speech. When you think of what men use that gift for, they use the tongue that God gives them to curse God. They use it to blaspheme. They use it for the most wicked things. No, a Christian must use that gift in the greatest way possible, conform what we say to what God says. I like the way the things are put here. With my lips I have declared the judgments of thy mouth. My lips, God's mouth. That's the conjunction here. And there's no greater blessing in this world and no greater privilege than to conform what we are saying to what God has said. One of the things you learn, at least you should learn, unfortunately many people don't, but you should learn when you're studying for the ministry, is that in the pulpit there's no such thing, if you're going to be faithful to God, there's no such thing as originality. None whatsoever. When you get an original preacher, you've got a heretic. My job is not to be an original thinker. My job is to think God's thoughts after Him. My job is to understand what God has said and say it again. My job is to get into and to expound and expose what God has revealed and make that known to the people. That's the job of every preacher. But really, that's the job of every Christian. To conform our words to God's words. To come to men with a word directly from God. This is what is urgently needed. What does the world need to hear? It needs to hear a word from God. There's a dearth today of the hearing of God's word, a famine of the hearing of God's word, to use Amos's language. What a famine it is. And I would say, men are tired with theories. They're tired with the secret of this and the secret of the other thing, usually coming with a price tag on it. Oh, I've got the great secret. Send me your money and I'll send it to you. It's not the way the Bible works. No, no. Men are desperate to hear a word from God. The Bible tells us a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I'm sure you found that out yourself. There's been a time when you were in particular trouble and maybe you could hardly think straight. And somebody has come with a word that was just the right word. How good it is. Proverbs 25:11 tells me a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken, literally a word spoken on his wheels. Now, that's not talking about a word in a motorbike. A word spoken on his wheels. I think you get the picture of the skill of the potter working on his wheel. Well, that's how you work with the words. You get the word of God into your heart. You get the word of God into your mind. You get your thinking saturated with God's word. That becomes part and parcel of your thinking and of your being. And then when you're in a situation, you are fashioning the very word from God for the situation in which God has placed you. You've heard maybe 1,000 times from this pulpit the prayer, God, save us from sermons and give us a message. That's my constant prayer. Many a time when I sit behind my desk and somebody comes to me in trouble, I tell them to speak, I want to listen before I say anything. And many a time, I'll be honest, I haven't a clue in the world. What can I say? This is beyond me. I can give them platitudes, but what use are they? When you have somebody come and there's a hair's breadth of a line apparently between them and death, they're so distraught, they're so hopeless, that humanly speaking a wrong word will drive them over the edge and they are gone. And you're sitting there and you say, what on earth do I say? All I can do as they speak is lift my heart to the Lord and cry, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, guide me to your word. Lord, give me a word. A word spoken on the wheels. A word that's crafted. A word that's precisely right. Remember the Lord Jesus in the prophetic passage in Isaiah 50 verse 4. The Messiah says, The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Isn't that a fascinating thing? This is God manifested in the flesh. This is the omniscient God manifested in the flesh. And yet, as to his humanity, the Lord Jesus spent his life learning God's word. He grew in knowledge from the time he was a little child. And so much did this word of God get into his whole being. When you read the New Testament, you will find, and actually you could write a large volume on this, a whole series of volumes, how the Lord Jesus directly quoted the scriptures. When he wasn't quoting them, he was alluding to them. When he wasn't directly alluding to them, yet his very vocabulary was impregnated with the vocabulary of Scripture. When he spoke to his Father, he quoted Scripture. When he was facing the devil, he quoted Scripture. When he was teaching his disciples, he quoted Scripture. When he was in the presence of his enemies, he quoted Scripture. On earth, in life, he quoted Scripture. On the cross, he was quoting Scripture. And when you turn to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, from the throne of heaven, he is still quoting Scripture. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, if that's true of our Savior, how much more must it be true of us? The Lord God giving us the tongue of one who has learned God's word. Do you see again the word hidden in the heart and then coming out of the mouth? The word taught to us and then we're able to give it to others. That's the sequence. This is not the learning that comes out of a book. This is not merely learning a few things, a few principles from what some wise person has written. No, this is getting alone with God, where he wakens you morning by morning. He wakens your ear to hear from God so that this word is driven into the very depths of your consciousness. And then out of the depths of your consciousness, it comes forth to others. Jesus spoke of the work of the Spirit in his people in John chapter 7. And he said, out of his belly flows rivers of living water. You could say, out of the heart that's been touched and taught by God, there will be these words that are fitly spoken. Words from the tongue of the learned. Words that will be in season to him that is weary. I don't want to get off track this morning, but I am going to stop and say something here. There's a ministry in the church that's sadly lacking. You can blame me, and I'll accept the blame. But if you blame me and you stop there, you've missed it all. For the blame starts with you. What is lacking in the church today, and it has lacked in the church through the centuries, is a ministry of encouragement. A word to him that is weary. You know, we live in a busy world. We've all got a lot to do, a lot to engage our minds, things that are important. We've all got our own homes, our own families, our own this, our own that, our own the other thing. We've all got our own troubles. We tend to pass people who are in great weariness. We hardly even notice. One of the loveliest characters in the New Testament is Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation. That word could be translated the son of encouragement or the son of exhortation. That was Barnabas's way. Barnabas had the grace to see grace in other people. Barnabas could see the grace and the good in other people's ministry. And he didn't feel threatened. And when he saw somebody, take for example Saul of Tarsus. When he saw somebody like him, nobody wanted to touch him. I get the picture. Saul of Tarsus professed now to be a Christian, but he had been a murderous, blaspheming opponent of the Church of Christ. And nobody trusted him. Not Peter. Not James. None of them. They didn't trust him. But Barnabas did. And when everybody else was keeping him on the outside, Barnabas went and brought him onto the inside. Word of encouragement. A word for the weary. Now, a couple of things that's going to need. It's going to need, first of all, that you know the word. Second, it's going to need that you have the interest. Just to come alongside with a word from God. Word you've learned from God. When Andrew Bonner, Horatius Bonner, and Robert Murray McShane and those other young preachers in the Free Church of Scotland, well, it was actually the Church of Scotland first, before the 1843 disruption, when they would meet together, or when they would be out of a morning, they would walk and they would meet each other as they reached out their hand to shake hands. Their greeting was, "What new thing have you learned of the Lord today?" Man, that would put a whole lot of us in a tight spot, wouldn't it? What new thing have you learned of the Lord in the last 5 years? Might put some people in a tight spot. But these were men of gigantic intellect. Men of immense learning. But none of that mattered compared to this. These were men of one book. Men who got up in the morning to get alone with God. Men who were crying, "Lord, waken my ear. Lord, speak to me. Lord, show me your word. Give me your word. Let me take time in your word." And with that, they went out to face the world. You wonder what's wrong with your witness and work. You've no power. You've no courage. You've no anything worth talking about. You wonder what's wrong when you're out there to face the world and you haven't been alone with God. You've not met with God. You've not studied His Word. You've not got it into your heart. Can you be greater than Christ Himself? He says, "I ask the Lord, waken me morning by morning. Waken my ear and teach me. Teach me, and I may learn and have a word in season." Now, here's the word that people need to hear. We're going to have to declare this word, to declare it for salvation. I'm amazed at the number of people who work with Christians and they never hear the way of salvation from them. When I went out into the workplace and started witnessing for Christ, I found there were other Christians in the office, but nobody ever knew it. They had never said a word. I worked with a Roman Catholic girl. She had at least two other Christians in that office. Not one of them had ever spoken to her one single syllable about the way of eternal life. My secretary was an Episcopalian girl in church every Sabbath day, three times every Sunday. She never once heard a gospel message. Never once. Two Christians in that office. Her immediate boss was a Christian. Never heard one word of the way of salvation. We must declare God's word for salvation. Learn the scriptures. Learn what the Bible says. I remember as a young man getting my hands on R.A. Torrey's book, How to Work for Christ. And just going through that and memorizing. This is what the Bible says. When I meet a person who has this excuse or the other excuse or this way of life or the other way of life or this belief or the other belief, well, what does the Bible have to say? Studying that, learning that, praying over that. God, make this useful in my life, in my service, in my witness. Being able to declare God's word for salvation. And being able to declare God's word for the standards of both private and public morality. Because there's no situation in life to which the Bible does not apply. So here's our concern. Sound speech. And here's the content. The judgments of God's mouth. And I'm going to finish by saying then, is the idea necessary to this text of courage or courageous conviction associated with sound speech? You see, when it says it can't be condemned, it doesn't say it won't be condemned. In other words, he's saying it's not worthy to be condemned. If you say what's right, if you give the judgments of God's mouth and your speech is sound, certainly God will not condemn it. But you'll find the world very often will hate it. You remember when Ezekiel got the call of God? Ezekiel 2 verse 7, the Lord said, Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And I said, look, your job, Ezekiel, is to speak my words. If they want to hear them, good. If they don't want to hear them, you still speak my words. In other words, we've got to have convictions and the courage of those convictions. If the word has been hid in your heart, if you've been taught of God, then you're going to have convictions. You see it in our text. These are the judgments of thy mouth. His conviction was the divine inspiration of God's word. This is a basic conviction. When we take this book, unless we are absolutely convinced this is God's word. This is not just a religious book. It's not one of the holy books of the great world religions. This is God's word. Unless we have that conviction, we will certainly not be good witnesses for Christ. It's the divine inspiration of the word. In that word, the judgments of thy mouth, there's the idea of the absolute authority of God's word. I believe this word for my own salvation. I believe this word for the standards it sets for my life. I believe this word in what it says about the church. I believe this word in what it says about the nation. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court has just ruled. Doesn't matter what Congress has just passed. It doesn't matter what society is now permitting. What are the judgments of God's mouth? There must be an absolute conviction of the authority of God's word. And with that, of course, there must be a personal allegiance to God's word. One of the worst things that can happen is for somebody who gets up and says, this is what the Bible says, and then he goes and does the very opposite himself. We've all met people like that. They can give you what the Bible says, and they'll say, oh yes, that's right. But they do the very opposite themselves. They talk about morality, but they live immorally. They talk about truth, but they are liars. They talk about honesty, but they're thieves. No, no, if we're going to have convictions, the conviction has got to come home to our own heart. There's a total personal allegiance to this word. I believe God as he's revealed in that Bible. I'm tired of hearing people saying, well, I think God this, I conceive God the other way. Look, your conception of God is idolatry. And so is mine, unless it is what that Bible says. That's all. That's all. I believe God, as He's revealed in that Bible. I believe the Christ that is revealed in that Bible. I believe the gospel that's revealed in that Bible. I believe in the morality that's revealed in that Bible. I believe in the standards of personal, private, and public morality that's taught in that Bible. Total allegiance to God's Word. Now you get those convictions, the inspiration of the Word, the authority of the Word, and personal allegiance to the Word. And then you'll get the courage of those convictions. The psalmist had the courage of the phrase, he said, I declared. And the word could be, I declared or I will declare. I'm going to declare. This is a total commitment. In other words, you nail your colors to the mast. You nail your colors to the mast. When you go out into the world, you're going to take your stand for the truth of God. You're going to speak God's word. You are not going to be intimidated by man. We need a race of Christians who have such a fear of God that they will never fear the face of man. Our fear of man overcomes us when we lose the fear of God. So we take our stand. But it's more than just taking a stand. We have found the value of this word. Every Christian has proved this Bible. We have found its value. We know its power. And therefore we've got to tell it. Do you remember in 2 Kings 7, you have the story of the four leprous men outside the besieged city of Samaria. There was famine in the city. The people were dying of hunger. These four lepers said, look, we're going to die. We're going to die. Even if we could get into the city, we would die in there. We're outside. We'll go out to the besieging army, the Syrians, and we'll see. Will they give us something to eat? And if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. When they got there, they found that the Lord had been there before them. And in fulfillment of the prophecy that had been made and the king had scorned it, or his lieutenant had scorned it, the army had been scattered. They'd been taken in a sudden fright. They had run. They had left everything as it stood. Their tents were there. Their provisions were there. And they were scampering for their lives. So when these four lepers entered in, they thought they'd died and gone to heaven. They were starving. Here was food. What did they do? Well, they did what you'd have done. They sat down and they filled their belly. They were having a great time. And then this is what they said. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. There's a starving city there. There's food here. We have discovered the good news. We have tasted it ourselves. We understand the provision. And yet here we are, and we're saying nothing. We do not well. I think that could be said of many a Christian. We have found, we have tasted, we have seen that the Lord is good. We have felt the power of the Word. We have known its grace. We cannot be silent. We know that this Bible meets every need. We know that's the answer to the guilt that racks many consciences. We know it's the answer to the turmoil that's in many homes. We know that the Bible has the answer. In other words, we have heaven's light in the midst of the world's darkness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not just I am the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. You're God's light in a dark world. He says, a city that's set in a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it might give forth light. It gives light to all that are in the house. Then he said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've got the light of God. Don't hide it. You must have conviction. You must have the courage of those convictions. Now, can you be mocked? Yep. Can you be laughed at? Yep. Can you be kicked out of your job? Yeah. But you can still speak for Christ. One of the things that has been really outstanding since our sister Marianne was told she was dying, one of the things that's been really outstanding was just the response to her witness. Without going into all the story, she used to be a school teacher. Her husband died. She needed a job. So she began on the check out at Walmart. Now you're not there to speak of Christ. In fact, a year or two ago, Walmart wouldn't even allow their employees to say Happy Christmas. So that's how much spiritual latitude there was. But Marianne spoke of Christ. And people who were sick, and some who were dying, when they came to that store, would make their way around to come to her aisle because they wanted a word from God. Her workmates, saved and unsaved, have seen and heard the grace of God. And those workmates have rallied around. And they are doing all that they can to say what an impact one lonely Christian witness had in their lives. Men and women, let me tell you, to hide the word of God in the heart, to declare it with the lips, is the mark of our separation. It separates you from the world. But it's also the pinnacle of our service. Our Savior said in the prophetic words of Psalm 40 verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I wonder, can you say the same? I trust it will be our testimony. Lord, I want to live clean in an unclean world. In the midst of all the foul stream of verbal ungodliness that's surrounding me, I want to be a witness for Christ. And with my lips, I will declare the judgments of thy mouth. May God give us the ear of the student and the tongue of the learned to know how to speak a word to him that is weary, and give an answer to him that asks us a reason for the hope that lies within us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy holy presence. Our God, we thank thee that we have the Bible. We thank thee we have God's Word, inspired and inerrant. We thank thee, our Father and our God, that we have this book of divine authority. We would today give our allegiance afresh to thee and to thy Word. Lord, make us more like our Savior. We pray that thou wilt indeed give us the tongue of the learned. O, waken our ears morning by morning, day by day, to teach us the things of God. And O Lord, what thou hast taught us, enable us to give it to others. O Lord, make us separated in our speech, Christ-like in our speech, godly in our speech. Lord, make that true in the home, when we're shut off from the world. Lord, we pray that every husband and wife will learn to speak with grace. We pray that every child will grow up hearing the speech of grace, speech of edification. We pray, our Father and our God, that thou wilt do this also in our fellowship in the church. Oh, give us a word for the weary. Give us, we pray, a heart for the weary. Make every one of us a Barnabas in some degree, a son of encouragement. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt give us grace to speak for Christ in the world. And among the ungodly, if every man is known by his conversation as a bird is known by its song, Lord, let us be known as Christians wherever we go, by what we say and how we say it. And Lord, let our lives conform to our lips, that we may not contradict with our lives the gracious things we speak with our lips. Lord, bless us, we pray, and enable us truly to live clean in an unclean world. Hear our prayer and part us with thy blessing, and keep us in thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this Sabbath day and evermore. We pray these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.